Huge numbers of people are on the move across the Middle East and wider, travelling through Iraq, Syria, and surrounding territories. Times of turmoil, political change, fear, and uncertainty, and nobody knows what to do about it. The governments of Europe, the owners of the Channel Tunnel, and many others are not the first to be overwhelmed by such a scenario, because it's a major theme throughout the Bible. The exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, a whole-scale uprooting of a people dragged away, losing their homes, and then later making their way home again to a ruined land. Today's migrants in the Mediterranean or at the fences in Calais want the same thing as the Israelites. They want home. They want salvation. But what is salvation? Let's start with Isaiah. Isaiah is actually three books woven into one. First Isaiah is at the time when Assyria is a superpower and it's starting to throw its weight around and it's taking the north kingdom of Israel and threatening the south. Then later, second Isaiah, the people of Israel have been taken to Babylon and Isaiah, or the writer under that name, speaks to a people in that very different situation. Third Isaiah, time has moved on again. Writing after the Persians have allowed the Israelites to go back to their home in Jerusalem, writing to people in a new situation with another message. All these three scenarios we read as one book in the prophet Isaiah. In 1st Isaiah, salvation is practical. It's about the hope of God to stay with his people and, once they've returned, to rebuild. In 3rd Isaiah, it's a very different message. The people have come home, they're glad to be home, but their country is in a mess. There are huge social problems. Idolatry is rearing its head once again. And they're tempted to turn to despair. How do they actually make sense of what they've longed for years, ached for, and it doesn't turn out as they'd hoped? And 3rd Isaiah says, you've got to remember God's faithfulness, God's covenant with you. And remembering God's covenant, you've got to live justly. So salvation moves from being a very practical thing to being something that goes deeper, that is moral and spiritual. We see a deepening and a developing. So what is salvation? Turn to St. Paul. He writes to the church in Corinth. And it's a young church. They've had a lot of problems. People are not getting on. They've got the wrong end of the stick in many major ways. And Paul writes to them to try and help sort them out. And Paul also talks about salvation. And he says, he quotes, I have helped you on the day of salvation. Paul is quoting from Isaiah, from 2nd Isaiah, chapter 49, where God promises to save his people. But what Paul does is to nail salvation to a time, a moment, and he says, now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. But there's something very odd indeed, about the salvation that 3rd Isaiah and St. Paul describe. The Israelites have gone home, and it's not what they expected. They dreamed of a wonderful home turning, and it's going sour, it's going wrong. St. Paul says, now is the day of salvation, but listen to how he describes life as a minister of salvation. Struggle, suffering, hardships, calamities, beatings, and imprisonments. That's a pretty weird sort of salvation. How do we get our heads around it now? How did they get their heads around it? To hear salvation being preached, but it doesn't feel like salvation at all. How can this be something good? So when we try to work out what salvation is, the answer is complicated. And when we turn to scripture, we see that people struggle, and over centuries, the understanding changes. It develops. Bit by bit, they come to new insights. They deepen their understanding. They go from salvation as simply stone on stone rebuilding your house to live with a sense of justice, God's call to justice and faithfulness. But there's a mix of salvation. It's sort of here, but it's sort of not. We're waiting. It doesn't feel like salvation is complete yet. We aren't there. We're in between. When we hear those words of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," we remember the words of Luke chapter 4. Remember, Jesus is in the synagogue at Nazareth, and it's the start of his ministry, and he's asked to read the lesson, and he reads Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and he puts his own words at the end and says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." And everybody there stares at him. Total silence, staring at this man who's dared to say, "This great hope is fulfilled in me." Then Paul writes to that struggling church in Corinth. And just before the part we heard this evening, chapter 5, Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." And he goes on to say, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." So here I think we begin to unlock that puzzle of what salvation actually is. Salvation is to be in Christ, and to be made new in Christ, and to be given a job, which is Christ's own job of reconciliation in a broken, messy, hurting world. To extend what God has done to us to the messy world we live in. So what on earth would salvation be if we went to that migrant camp in Calais, if we stood on the borders of Europe amongst those people in desperation, and we opened our mouths to talk about salvation? What on earth would we say to them? If you saw BBC Songs of Praise, you'll see that they faced up to, I think very sensibly, in a very measured and balanced way, that reality of the hope of people of different faiths, but Christians among them, living in desperate circumstances. So what is salvation for them? Is it getting into Europe? Is it jumping on the back of a lorry and getting through? Or is it being able to return to their homes and rebuild them, to go back to Syria? In a few weeks' time, when I meet a colleague of mine who's a Syrian priest who lives and works in Damascus, where just this week monasteries, yet more churches, have been bulldozed by ISIL, more people have been killed. How does he speak about salvation? And when I think of that man, I am filled with a sense of humility and inadequacy, living as I do, in immense security and ease. But how do we preach salvation in such troubled times? I think the answer has to begin in letting salvation be a call to justice, to treat people, whoever they are, the nearest and the furthest, with compassion and justice. It's that job of reconciliation, to heal the hurts, whether they're in family or colleague or neighbour, to do what we can to sense their hurt and to do what we can to bring healing. How about ourselves? what on earth might salvation mean for you and for me? What would it mean for someone struggling with illness, struggling with a sense of failure or desperation or their own folly? Maybe not to say, whose fault is it? Who else can I blame? But crucially to say, where do we go from here? Where do I go from this place? Where do I find Christ in this situation? Christ in me, Christ beside me, Christ faithful in all times and in all places. And here I think we have something of immense significance, both for migrants, both for Europe in crisis, in an age of terrible uncertainty, in a society going through massive social change closer to home, that often sees salvation as only practical, that we have something here of value and of hope. Paul tells us we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as dying and behold we live, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Salvation is now. It's in this present moment where God has set you and set me now, for good or for ill, whether it feels blessed or feels broken and incomplete. Salvation is now, while we still suffer in this vale of tears. And for me, those most precious words go deepest, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Because if we are in Christ, our salvation is to be found now. Christ with us, the crucified Saviour, and nothing can part us from him. And where Christ is, there is hope and there is life. Amen.